Reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39, and can be found in the Church Bible on page 1007. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think will be deserved by those who trample underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need to endure, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Thank you, Sue. Thank you, Peter. Do leave your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. We'll be referring to it throughout the morning. Let me open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, today as we continue in Hebrews and we come to this third warning passage that is contained in this book, we pray that we would listen to and abide in your Word. And so help us, Lord, to look at our lives and to resolve to draw near to you and to persevere in the faith, because endurance brings great reward. Amen. Well, on Thursday of last week, we started a new Christianity Explored course, and usually week one is just about building trust and being open to answering questions and just getting to know one another. And we did a bit of that on Thursday night. It was a good time. We had a really a lovely time with one another. But in following weeks, we get into the details about who Jesus is and who we are as human beings and why we need him and how Jesus saves us. And one of the things I love about serving on a Christianity Explored course is that the format really does give people a chance to explore Christian faith with no strings attached. And as the course progresses, we go on a bit of a journey together. And over the years, Christianity Explored has helped many people come to put their faith in Christ, to say, actually, this is true, and I'm willing to put my life in Jesus' hands. But occasionally, there are also individuals who tragically do not choose to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ with faith. I remember on one particular occasion, we had a young guy who during the whole church appeared like he was tracking with everything. He looked at the evidence about who Jesus was, really explored and got into the details. And he was convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And then he looked at what the Bible says about us, and he was willing to admit that he did not meet God's moral standards, and that what the Bible says about our sinfulness is in fact true. And this individual was convinced that Jesus' death and his resurrection were true facts of history. He was even willing to say, yeah, Jesus died for me. But then, in the final week of the course, this individual shrunk back to a position of agnosticism, and he cooled right off. And I was back, really actually quite surprised. So I just asked him the point blank question. I said, what is it that's holding you back from fully putting your faith in Christ? And he said quite candidly, you know, I do think that this stuff is probably true. In fact, I know it's true. But, and that's the but, he says, but there are just parts of my life and the way that I live that don't line up with the teaching of the Bible. And I'm unwilling to change the way that I live. And with that, the course ended. And he went on living his life. And I really did reflect on that conversation and grapple with what could I have said differently? What happened there? And I thought to myself, how tragic is it? How tragic is it to know the truth and to know that it's true and to still be willing to rebel against God? It's so short-sighted and tragically sad when you think about it. And as we do think about it, about people willfully rejecting what they know to be true, today's passage in Hebrews provides a serious warning. It warns those of us who continue in deliberate sin that we will actually face severe judgment from God rather than his grace. But also, our passage today promises us that those who persevere in faithfulness will be richly rewarded. And therefore, we should not shrink away from the salvation that is offered in Jesus, but instead we should draw near to him in faith. But as a reminder of where we've been so far in the book of Hebrews, this was a book that was written to Jewish Christians who had made a start by putting their faith in Christ, but they'd begun to drift away from Jesus. Either by reverting back to the practices of the Old Testament, imagining that the sacrifices of the Old Covenant might save them, or by reverting back to living in old patterns of sinfulness and being unwilling to live differently for Christ, being unwilling to put their lives in his hands, being unwilling to do life differently on account of what Jesus did for them. Which is actually why the main theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is indeed the greatest. He is worth following. He is the greatest. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the Old Testament priests and temple and sacrifices. Jesus is the greatest. And therefore, we should strive to draw near to him and not shrink backwards in faith. But intermixed in this main theme that Jesus is the greatest are a series of warnings. First in chapters 3 and 4, where the writer of Hebrews warns us not to be hard-hearted like the ancient Israelites, that we should be soft-hearted towards the Lord. Then in chapter 6, we're warned about the dangers of practicing outward religion while refusing to actually live a life of repentance internally. And then finally here in chapter 10, we're given a warning about deliberately engaging in patterns of sinful behavior that we know is wrong. And that's actually where our passage picks up this morning. Let's take a look together, starting at verse 26, which says this: "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Here in verses 26 to 31, the writer of Hebrews warns us that if we have knowledge of the truth about Jesus and thereby call ourselves a Christian, but we go on deliberately sinning, that we should expect judgment from God and not grace. which I would guess is pretty alarming for most of us who have tender consciences. Because most of us will be aware that being a Christian doesn't mean that you're not still a sinner. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, it's pretty clear. And 1 John says that if we say that we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, one of the prerequisites of being a member of Jersey Baptist Church, you have to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, so if you're a perfect person, can't be a member of this church. Okay? We know that. Which is why the warning in verses 26 to 31 is so alarming. And this warning is made all the more alarming because most of us would assume that God's grace covers our sins, past, present, and future. So what do we do with verses 26 to 31? By the way, there's a lot of churches that go, we'll just skip it. Okay? Anything that is unpalatable or I can't understand or is tricky in the Bible, just skip it. But we want to be faithful to God's word because God speaks to us from his word. And so you'll notice that week in, week out, we just go to the next passage in the Bible that we're looking at. And so that might be hard, but it's worth it because we're speaking to the living God of the universe. So what do we do with this warning that's written in verses 26 to 31? Well, I think the key to understanding what Hebrews is telling us here is to understand exactly who is being described in this warning. Because there's going to be some people in the room today who your conscience is so tender that you're like, this is me. I'm going to hell. And there'll be other people in this room who are so hard-hearted, they go, couldn't possibly be me. So we've got to figure out who exactly is this person being described in verses 26 to 31. Verse 26 describes a person who engages in an ongoing and deliberate pattern of sinful behavior. This isn't a person who makes a mistake and then regrets it. This isn't a person who is fighting against sin in their life and has a setback. This is a person who openly and proudly lives a pattern of sinful and deliberate sin. And according to verse 26, this person has full knowledge of the truth. You know, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I came from a family that didn't have a Christian background at all, and I became a Christian. I was still living exactly like I was before when I first became a Christian. And there's some super gracious people around me that go, don't go that way, go this way. Don't do that again, come this way. But they recognize I didn't have the knowledge that was necessary to make the right decisions. I was ignorant. I was foolish, ignorant, a baby, immature. That's not what's being described here. The person here has full knowledge of the truth. They know what the Bible says. They know that Jesus is God in the flesh incarnate. They know that he lived the perfect life for us. They know that he is our model. They know that he died for our sins. That he paid a high price to take us out of sin. And they know that he has promised he will return. And they know that they're being disobedient. They know that what they're doing is wrong. They just don't care. And according to verse 29, this individual, through their deliberate and blatant pattern of sin, is trampling underfoot the Son of God and profaning the blood of the covenant, indicating that this individual has no regard for how his or her actions bring dishonor to Jesus. They're happy to continue in a pattern of sinful behavior, and in doing so, they're making a mockery of the forgiveness that's offered on the cross. And according to verses 27 and 29, this person is no friend of God. They may claim to be a Christian, they may even have claimed to have put their faith in Jesus, but according to verse 27, they are an adversary of God. According to verse 29, they've outraged the Spirit of grace, who is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Grieving the Holy Spirit, outraging the Holy Spirit, making him angry. And there's a big difference between the Christian who's been saved by grace and who's living a life for God, in which we still battle against sin, and sometimes we lose that battle, but then we go on fighting. There's a big difference between that individual and the person being described in verses 26 to 31. The person in verses 26 to 31 isn't in the fight. They're embracing their sin, not fighting against it. The person being described in verses 26 to 31 may claim to be a Christian, but through their deliberate ongoing disobedience, they show themselves to be an enemy of God. Here's an illustration that might help. Let's imagine you have a criminal who's definitely guilty, and as such, and as is to be expected, he's caught stealing something from someone. And as a result, he's arrested and he's waiting trial. But he's heard that the judge who's going to take his case is kind and merciful and forgiving. And based on the grace that he knew was on offer, the criminal becomes emboldened. Not emboldened to start a new life or to enjoy the grace that he was sure was on offer, but rather emboldened to sin all the more. In fact, this criminal decides to go on a little crime spree. And he says, well, the judge lives in a nice neighborhood. I'll start there. And so he goes into the judge's neighborhood and he robs every house on the block. And then the criminal decides, you know, I'm actually quite proud of what I've done. I mean, it's pretty remarkable what I've done, isn't it? This is just who I am. I love other people's stuff. Love is love. I was born this way. I should be proud of the way that I am. And so the criminal decides to host a parade to show off his ill-gotten gains because he's proud of the way that he is. And the parade route goes right by the police station, right by the courthouse, and right through the judge's neighborhood where he smiles at the judge and says, look at all this stuff. The same judge who he stole from, the same judge who has the power to punish and the power to show mercy. Now, what do you think is going to happen on the day when this criminal comes to trial and faces that judge? Do you think the judge is going to give him mercy after he made a mockery of the grace that could have been afforded to him? I think we all know the answer. And similarly, the person who presumes on God's grace, but who deliberately continues in a pattern of sin, unwilling to change. That person might claim to be a Christian, but all they're doing is taking the mick. That and tempting very serious punishment from God. And according to verses 28 and 29, it would be better to actually be convicted under the law of Moses as a lawbreaker and face punishment for your sins with no hope of grace, no offer of grace, than to be a person who presumes on the grace of God, but who gallingly continues to live a pattern of sin in their lives. Because this person, this individual, makes a mockery of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And what Hebrews is saying is that they may presume on God's grace, but all that awaits them is God's wrath. According to verses 30 and 31, the Lord will judge his people, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so if you're someone right now who claims to be a Christian, but you still cling proudly to a pattern of sinful behavior, if you've been warned that there is this pattern in your life that's contrary to God's expressed will in his word, the Bible, and you've decided that you're okay with that, this warning is for you. You're the person being warned in this warning. And the warning is, don't play games with God. Don't presume on his grace, for while he is merciful and he is slow to anger and quick to forgive, and he will forgive anyone no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he has demonstrated his love for you by sending his son all the way to the cross just for your sake. He loves you, but he will not be mocked. Please don't grieve the Holy Spirit, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if at this point you're a little fearful, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Because this warning is severe. It should cause all of us to look closely at our lives and consider the areas of our lives. We might still be engaging in sinful behavior or thoughts or words. It should cause us to resolve to give these things up, to draw near to God, to repent, and to ask God for mercy and grace. It should cause us to rightly fear the Lord. Because if verses 26 to 31 are true, and they are, that's the only sensible response. The only smart thing to do would be to heed the warning, to resolve to turn from sin to Christ, and to put all of your confidence in him alone. as you draw near to God with a true heart, trusting that He can and will cleanse your conscience and wash you clean. This can be just a warning if you heed it. And in thankful response to the grace that God offers us, we shouldn't be emboldened to continue in sin, but rather we should stir one another up in love and good works. Because we weren't saved to sin, we were saved from sin. We were saved to live for God. And therefore, if you're reading verses 26 to 31 and you're like me, because you start thinking about the areas of your life that might need changing. As soon as I read this passage, I started on Monday. You know, every Monday morning I get up and I go, okay, what are we looking at the Bible next Sunday? And I open it up and I go, ooh, that's hard. And it was hard not because it's unclear. It's hard because it's crystal clear. And it's hard because I started thinking about my own life and the areas of my life that need changing. Maybe you're like me. You read this passage and you start thinking of the areas of your life that need changing, that need adjusting. Can I urge you, please don't harden your heart. Don't dismiss the warning that God graciously gives us. Instead, draw near to Him. Repent of sin. Turn to Him in faith. Rely on His grace. Ask for His help to change. And resolve to live for Him. For the Bible tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and therefore it is far better to fall into His hands as saved sinners who want to be obedient to their Lord and therefore confident that He will embrace us with His grace than to presume on His grace and instead tragically fall into judgment. And while, of course, we should not dismiss this warning for ourselves, this is a warning first for me rather than you. As we reflect on this passage from Hebrews, you know, it really is quite striking. You have to ask yourself, why? Why would someone continue in a pattern of sinful behavior that they know is wrong, that they know displeases God? Why would they risk judgment? Why? Why would they do that? Why? Now, perhaps maybe they scoff at God and they, you know, have no fear of God. Perhaps they're hard-hearted and they just don't care. Maybe they read about God's judgment and they decide, I'm just unwilling to change. But you have to ask yourself, why? Why would someone risk eternal judgment for continuing something that they know that God says is wrong? Because it is so short-sighted. You know, the lure and the temptation of sinful desires, it's real. I know it's real in the moment. But it's so short-sighted. When you consider eternity, you know, the perspective of the person who rebels against God in this fashion, it doesn't bear in mind at all the eternal impact of our decisions, and that the cost that might come with abandoning sin is worth it. Whereas by contrast, as we continue in our passage, in verses 32 to 39, the writer of Hebrews presents to us a much better alternative. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that faithful Christians, they count the cost of discipleship, they count the cost of being a Christian, and they know that that cost is worth it, whatever it may be. That when Jesus bought us with His blood on the cross, we basically give Him a blank check with our lives, and He fills in the amount. And they're okay with that. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that a faithful Christian counts the cost of being a Christian and knows that the cost is worth it. Because in verses 32 to 39, after issuing this super tough warning, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers of the way that they used to be, how they previously endured in faithfulness, how they were willing to pay the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, and how previously they expressed confidence that the eternal reward Jesus offers far outweighs the potential losses we might face in this life from following Him. And judging by verses 32 to 34, the original audience of this letter lived in a time and in a place where being a Christian was very costly. According to verses 32 to 34, faithfulness to Christ meant having to struggle and suffer from persecution. It meant having to be potentially thrown into prison. It certainly meant being robbed of your property. And while this is a difficult reality for us to relate to here in sunny Jersey, where we enjoy fabulous freedoms and very little opposition on account of our faith, this is still the lived reality for most Christians in the world today. In northern Nigeria, in North Korea, in China, in Iran, in Afghanistan, in the Gambia, and in many other countries all around the world, the cost of following Jesus is very high. But for the person who's been saved by Christ, the cost paid is worth it. According to verse 34, the faithful Christian joyfully accepts the plundering of their property because we know that we have an abiding and better possession in Christ. The faithful Christian endures in faithfulness because they know that the reward is worth more than the cost. That's worth considering, by the way, for those of us who are weighing the cost of following Jesus, who are weighing the cost of giving up a pattern of sin in our lives to follow Jesus. A faithful Christian endures in faithfulness because they know that the reward far outweighs the cost. And most of us recognize that paying a cost, even a high cost, is worth it if the reward is great enough. Most of us would jump at an investment opportunity, even if it were costly, if we had a crystal ball and we knew that it was going to bring a huge return. And we'd kick ourselves if we missed out on something big. For instance, on April 1st, 1976, the Apple Computer Company was founded by Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak and Ronald Wayne, two Steves in Iran. Now, the first two of those are famous, but you might not be as familiar with Ronald Wayne. At the time, he worked for Atari, so he was the most experienced of the three. He had the most real-world experience. He was probably the most capable. And he actually owned 10% of Apple, which he bought for $800. That's the equivalent of about $4,000 today. So for the price of a really kind of used car, he had 10% Apple. But the reason why you might not have heard of Ronald Wayne is that 2 weeks after founding Apple, he got cold feet. He began to worry that the venture was going to fail, that the risks were too risky, that it was too costly in terms of what it would require of him. And so he sold his shares back to the two Steves for what he paid for. Now, Ronald Wayne wasn't to know that Apple would be wildly successful, and I'm sure he's done well in life. But if he had held on and not shrunk back in fear, if he had persevered with Apple, his $800 would now be worth $264 billion. In that case, the reward would have been worth the risk and the cost. And in a much greater way, the cost and the risk of being a Christian is worth the final reward. Because yes, if you put your faith in Christ, it will come at a cost. You will have to let go of patterns of behavior that God says are sinful. And for those of us who have made an identity out of our sin, following Jesus will come at a real cost. I'm not going to lie to you. It will cost you your life. And in following him, you may also face reproach. There are many in the world who daily face affliction on account of following Jesus. And there are places in the world where becoming a Christian will land you into prison and will put your life at risk. And that's worth taking into account because we all crave comfort and acceptance in our own way. And the idea of losing something dear to us for the sake of God can initially feel pretty unattractive. But the reality is we can't take the things that we treasure with us. Jesus emphasized this point in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 39, where he said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the reality is your soul will last forever. Everything else will pass away. In verses 37 to 39 of Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us that in a relatively short amount of time, Jesus will return, eternity will begin, and only those who have turned from sin and turned to Christ will have their souls preserved. And so when you consider the cost of following Jesus, it's essential that you ask yourself the question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? If you follow Jesus, it will come at some cost. Anybody who tells you otherwise is a liar. But you'll gain your soul. With this in mind, don't be short-sighted. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ for treasure or reputation or your own will that won't last. Don't throw away your confidence in Christ for sin that only leads to destruction. Instead, trust that life in Christ offers a greater reward. It offers eternal blessing. And demonstrate your trust in God by joyfully counting and paying the cost of being Jesus' disciple, by persevering, by enduring to the end. Because in verse 36, the Bible tells us that when you have done the will of God, you will receive the reward that's been promised. Whatever you have to pay or give up or change in your life because of Jesus, it is worth it. And so as we close, each of us has a decision to make every day. Will I draw near to God in faith? Or will I shrink back into unfaithfulness? To draw near to God in faith will come at a cost because God calls us to listen to his warnings and to be obedient, to abandon sin and to trust that God's ways are the right ways. And God calls us to live for him and to put our lives in his hands and to trust that living for him is worth it. Because following Jesus may come at a cost, but it is worth it. Whereas to shrink back in faithlessness is folly. Because, yes, following Jesus right now in the here and now may cost you something, but only life in Christ saves us from eternal judgment. So which will you choose? To draw near to God? Or to shrink away? In the final verse of our passage, the author of Hebrews expresses a great hope. He's convinced that his warning will work. That his warning will work. That we'll listen to it. That we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but that we are of those who have faith and persevere and thus preserve our souls. And that's my great hope too. And that we would count the cost and see that it's worth it. That we would abandon sin and put our lives in Jesus' hands. And that we would draw near to God in faith, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because Jesus is the greatest. And life with him gives great reward. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, the passage that we've looked at this morning contains some of your most serious warnings, but it also reminds us of the hope and the reward that are available to all who remain steadfast in faith. And so please help us to honor you and to please your Holy Spirit. Give us the grace to say no to sin and say yes to Christ. Give us the fortitude to endure faithfully and to be joyful in the face of adversity and to set our hope on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's into his hands that we place our lives. Amen. As we reflect on God's word, we're going to sing two songs that remind us that when we put our lives in God's hands, we are forever safe and forever secure and forever well. Let's stand.